Well, good evening. Well, my name is George Ostowich, and it's a funny name. My students never knew how to pronounce it. I'm I was a teacher at John Abbott College. My field is physics. And I became a Christian during my university days at the University of British Columbia. And so I've always been interested in theology. And when I look back, I wish I had have taken that route instead of the route of physics, because I find theology quite fascinating in the study of the scriptures and the study of God. So tonight, we're going to look at, maybe we can turn these bright lights down here so we can see the slide here. Can you turn these bright, these blinding things? That's good, that's a good color. All right, anyways. So anyways, we're looking at 1 Peter 2, 1 to 8 tonight, and obviously when you look at the passage, it's about the cornerstone. So I've called and entitled my talk tonight, The Cornerstone Rejected. And so we're going to focus on the theme of rejection tonight and what to do about that. So first of all, before we continue, I want to just say a few things about the world of Peter. Peter's world. And 1 Peter 1:1 sort of lays out the geography of the places that he's referring to, for instance. So he talks about to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So you'll see in the map there all these places. And Asia, of course, is the whole region. So this is what he's focusing on, these areas. And in these areas, there were exiles, people who were scattered, people who had been rejected by society. And so they had to flee to these areas for safety. Now, I want to give you some historical details about the Romans. At first, you know, the Romans, they weren't really that smart, so they couldn't tell the difference between Jews and Christians, right? Yeah, they looked the same, basically. And in fact, the earliest Christians were all Jews, right? And but there were separate, in these areas that Peter is referring to, there were areas that, there were separate Gentile churches and Jewish churches. If you look at the commentaries, that's what they say. So there's Gentile churches and Jewish churches. And also this time, the emperor was Nero, Nerone, and in Italian. I was a short-term missionary in Italian, so I like to get in some Italian from time to time. Joe's Italian, by the way. Now, as the rift between Christians and Jews grew, tolerance for Christianity faded. The Romans, they were kind of, they're sensitive about problem religions, which threatened the imperial stability. So they didn't like that. The Jewish religion was ancient. So they liked ancient religions because they knew that these religions were stable. But new groups that came up, like the Christians, they weren't so certain about them. And then when these problems between Jews and Christians, churches, believers started to happen, the Romans grew intolerant about the Christian faith. So tolerance for that faded. And Roman policy was to ban problem religions, which threatened imperial stability. So there was discrimination, acts of violence, arrests, confiscation of property. And this increased. Some began to waver in their faith. Well, this is pretty tough, being a Christian. Not easy. And so they were wavering in their faith. They were rejected by society, scattered. Others feared how much they would need to endure. This is pretty hard. Can I take this? Can I handle this? And we know the Apostle Peter was imprisoned and beaten for his faith. So he earns the right to address the subject of suffering because he's suffered himself. Now, we haven't suffered very much. You know, somebody may have said an unkind word to you or something of that sort, but it's nothing like you know, these Christians were suffering, and even today in some places in the world, Christians are suffering a great deal. Now, the next slide is Nehru. Emperor Nehru. Is there something wrong? Okay.
He was already there.
Oh, he was already there. Okay. His name is, now he has a beard, and I think that, yeah, right, it goes like this. Well, you can't see the other side. And I think he was red-haired. He's a red-haired Roman. And I believe that's true. But anyways, his name is Imperator Nehru Claudius Divi Claudius Filius Caesar Augustus Germanicus. That's a big name. That's his name. Nehru for short. Now, some facts about Nehru. So this is the emperor at the time of Peter. And, you know, this he started off pretty good. You know, everybody thought, hey, this is a pretty good emperor. We're going to go places with this emperor. His father was Ahenobarbus, red beard, and a vicious man. Wouldn't want a father like that. Vicious. And I think that Nehru learned some of his viciousness from his father. Agrippina was his mother. She was only interested in a political advancement of Nehru. He did not care about his moral life. He was adopted by Emperor Claudius. Okay, so Claudius didn't have an heir, so he adopted Nehru. Paul meets Nehru early on when he was normal. And he was released. We think he was released. And in fact, when I was in Rome, I actually visited in the palace of Nehru. There's a place where he sat, and Paul would have met him there, and I was there. I didn't see Paul or Nehru, but you know, it was kind of interesting to be in the place where Paul had been. He started well, but he ended badly after his marriage. Marriage didn't suit him, I guess. He became irrational. At one of the Olympic Games, he won all the events. Of course, who's going to go against the Emperor Nehru, right? And he was also suspected of torching parts of Rome, and he blamed the Christians. He savaged them. He wraps them in animal skins and with oil and lights them on fire in his garden. And he was an immoral and debased man. He finally commits suicide, and the Senate presented him with this alternative. They said to him, either you commit suicide or we'll kill you. So rather than be killed by the Senate, he commits suicide. So that's Nehru. And this is the emperor at the time of the writing of 1 and 2 Peter. So what do you do when you live with social rejection? We are aliens and strangers in this world, just like those people that Peter was talking about in Asia. I don't know if you've ever been betrayed or rejected. Think about an incident in your life where you've been betrayed and rejected. And I remember as a youth, we came to Canada just after the war, the 50s or something like that. And so we were strangers, aliens, in Canada, in British Columbia, Vancouver. We're trying to get to know people, and blend in. And as I recall, as a youth, I was a little punk like that, and we were playing games, and I forget exactly what the nature of the game was, but we had to hide and so forth, and we had to break up into teams of two, and then we were supposed to catch other kids. I had this friend, and we were running down the street, and then all of a sudden he grabs me and says, "I caught him." And he was supposed to be my friend. And he turned on me. He betrayed me. And I can remember how that felt. I felt very, very tiny, even smaller than I was then. I felt like an ant. And here is a friend that betrayed me. Now, maybe you've been betrayed by friends who are rejected. Perhaps you've been rejected by a girlfriend, a boyfriend. Jesus was rejected and despised. He was rejected by God on the cross momentarily. He was rejected by man. His friends fled after he was arrested. Peter denies him three times. I don't know him. And he said, remember what Peter said to Christ? He said, I will die with you. And then he goes and rejects Christ. So Peter denies him three times. And in John, passages in John chapter 1, verses 10 to 11, it says of Jesus, he was in the world, always in the world, from the beginning. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He was always here. Okay? He came to that which was his own. Now, what does that mean? That which was his own? It means his own people. His own people did not receive him. They rejected him. Okay? So, we've all experienced rejection. Even the Son of God was rejected. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind. We held him in low esteem. What does that mean? That means of no value. Okay? If you've ever been rejected, you feel like you're valueless. And people don't value you much because, after all, they rejected you. So obviously, they don't care much about you. So rejection is something we all face. And the early Christians that Peter was writing to, they faced rejection as well. Now, Jesus talks about this. He basically says that we're in the world, but not of the world. John 17, verses 14 to 18. For they, his followers, are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. They are not of the world. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So, even though you are here, you really are part of this world. There's something different about us. Even though we are not of this world, Jesus hasn't taken us out of this world. He wants us to be here. He wants us to reach out to the world. So we are his ambassadors. An ambassador serves the ruler of the land. I once was at a restaurant with some friends, and there was this lady that was with us, and she asked me, what do you do? And I said, I'm an ambassador. And she says, oh yeah? And then I said, I serve a distant king. And then, that's pretty good. And I said, I told her, this king loves you and wants to get to know you. And she says, wow. So that's what we are. We are ambassadors for Christ. And so he's, even though we're not of this world, right, there's something different about us. You know, I think I mentioned this before. There's this movie called Cocoon. I don't know. Did you ever see that movie, Cocoon, about these aliens that came to the earth? Right? And So the alien, they covered themselves with flesh, and then one of the aliens decided to reveal to himself what he was really like, and then he took his finger, went like this, and parted the flesh, and then brilliant light came out from there. That's just like we are, really. If we could somehow part the flesh and look deeply into our hearts, there would be a brilliant light coming out, because we have the Spirit of God living within us. So there's something different about us. You can't tell on the surface, but you know, when you get to know people and you get to see them and so forth, you begin to see that there's something different about you. People sometimes ask me, what's different about you? Or one time we were getting ready to go to Italy, a short-term missionary, and we were all together. Somebody comes into the restaurant, sits beside us, and he keeps looking at us and keeps turning his head, you know, going like that, and then he rushes over and says, What's with you guys? There's a light shining over you people. And then we told them that we are followers of Jesus. Okay? So there is something different about us. God has sent us into the world that has rejected him. And by association has rejected us as well. But he's left us here to be salt and light, to have an effect on our society. Okay? Salt and light. Salt makes things taste good, and light illuminates the dark places. And you know, we should become interested in the ills of our society. Sometimes we tend to step out of the world. We have this nice cozy place to come to, but we forget that there's a hurting world out there that needs us. They need the salt and the light that we have. An example of this is George Mueller. I don't know if you've ever heard of George Mueller. He was involved with the Brethren movement early on when it developed, and George Mueller became a Christian. He was in England, in Bristol, England, and he saw the need there, and he started these orphanages. I don't know how many, I think about 100, I can't remember exactly. I haven't read his life story lately. But anyways, he lived by faith. He didn't ask anybody for any money, and the money for the orphanages and the food and the education of the children was all by faith. And he would even give money to other missionaries. He would give money to Hudson Taylor, for instance. He helped finance his ministry. And he himself did not tell anybody about any of his needs. And God blessed his orphanages and his ministry. Now, in our dollars, we're talking about millions of dollars in our money today. And he trusted all of that by faith without telling anybody. Now, I'm not saying that we should do the same thing. He felt that God led him that way. But he was a man that was, his Christianity affected his desire to help the world, not only spiritually, but also to be involved with the hurting people and the needy people. John Wesley was the same way. He would go to prisons. Nobody ever went to prisons in that day. He would be with the poor. He would give money to the needy, help them, clothe them, started Christian classes for them, and so forth. And so, the Christian faith should also make us aware of the needs of people in the world as well. Well, how do we live with rejection? Well, Peter tells us how to start, chapter 1, verses 13-16. He says, "Be holy, therefore, with your minds that are alert and fully sober. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" So, first and foremost, be holy. Even though the people were scattered, the people that Peter was talking to were scattered, they must all the more cling to Christ and be holy, okay? Life is not trouble-free. There are difficulties, hardships, and they don't need to wear us down because we have the power of Christ in our lives. As I said, there's something different about us internally. We have his sustaining power. And then I think faith is often refined by suffering. And suffering can help us see the Lord more clearly. And so, we don't ask for suffering, but it does come. And then we need to see that faith in a positive, that suffering and those difficulties in a positive light, that God can use those difficulties to refine us and help us to see him more clearly. Well, let's go to our passage for tonight, 1 Peter 2, 1-8. If you would get that passage, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to there as well. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for.'" So we want to say something about the cornerstone and the fact that this chief stone was the one that the builders rejected, and it was the one that actually caused them to trip and stumble. Here we have an example of a cornerstone. Actually, this is not really a cornerstone, it's just a plaque. We don't use cornerstones anymore in modern buildings. But anyways, this is still called a cornerstone. And it was a very important stone in an ancient building. 1 Peter 2:5 that we just read, he says to us, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So not only is there a chief cornerstone, but there are other stones in God's house. And these other stones are you and me. And we also are living stones. In fact, there's a great missionary. His name is called David Livingstone. I think it was David Livingstone, but I think it's a short version of Livingstone. There's a camp Livingstone, right? And so we are like little stones in God's building. And he is the chief stone. Well, what is the purpose of the cornerstone or the chief stone in a building? It's part of a foundation. Today, cornerstones are just commemorative plaques. They have the date that the building was built. In antiquity, it set the design for the structure of the building. So you laid your cornerstone, you had a big stone here, and then what you could do is you could take sight lines along this edge of the cornerstone, and then you can take sight lines along this edge of the cornerstone, and that would set the design for the structure of the building. So it was the chief stone, the foundation stone, as it's called by some, or the key stone. From beginning to end, though, the church is built on Christ as the chief stone, the cornerstone. And we believers are like stones in that structure. Okay, we're the structure, the assembly, the church of God is built out of living stones, not dead stones. How do you become a living stone as opposed to a dead stone? Are you a dead stone or a living stone? What's the difference? Well, a living stone has Christ living within them, and he makes us alive. A dead stone is a stone in which Christ does not dwell. And so the church is built out of people who have Christ dwelling within them. So believers are like the stones out of which the building is constructed. It is a living and spiritual building, a collection of believers, the assembly of believers. The living stone is Christ, in capitals. The living stone, the chief stone, is Christ, who is the most important building block. Ephesians 2, 19-20 says, we are members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Okay, so you need other stones besides just one stone. Those other stones of which the foundation is made are the prophets and the apostles. Prophets and the apostles. The apostles have given us the deposit of the New Testament. Okay, and the prophets spoke about the coming of Christ, and they revealed the future, and we see all sorts of teaching of the prophets. And so the church, the foundation of the church, is the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief stone. Now they reject us, the world rejects us. Why? Because we're living stones. Okay? They trip on us because of what we represent. I'll get to that in a second. What are we to do in this world of rejection? First, let's understand a few things about what the passage is telling us to do. 2 Peter, the first three verses. He says, we have a new and wonderful birth. Okay, if you're a living stone, you've been born again. Okay, into a living hope. Notice that the Christian life is always living. Right? Living hope, living stone. It's alive, dynamic. For spiritual growth, we read that we need to get rid of deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These are things we need to get rid of. Instead, like newborn babies, we are to crave the pure spiritual milk, that is God's word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. In other words, maturity. We need to mature as Christians. We can't stay in the same place that we were when we first became Christians. Okay, we need to mature. We need to grow. We need to crave that pure spiritual milk and grow up. You know, babies grow up as they drink milk, right? They get bigger. And so we need to do the same thing. We need to grow up, mature in Christ. Because we have tasted that the Lord is good. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, then you don't want to just sit back and be like a little baby, right? You want to grow up. You want to serve Him. You want to be out there in the world and tell the world about the wonderful discovery of this new life that you have. And someday, we will either go to Him or He will come to us, right? If we die before He returns, then we'll go to Him. And if we're still alive when He comes, then He'll come for us. Either way, we'll be with Him. And so we need to mature in Christ because we've tasted that the Lord is good. So let's not stay in one place. Well, Peter 2:4-8, we as believers are a community, an assembly. Christ is a living stone rejected by humans. He's a stone that's laid by God Himself. He is the builder of this house. He is chosen. He's precious. He's the keystone. We are the living stones built into a spiritual house, the church. We are a priesthood of believers. What does a priesthood do? We serve the Lord and each other. Not like in the older times when certain people were priests. That was one of the things that caused the great problems in the time of the Reformation, when Luther said that we all are priests. We don't need to have a priest here and a priest there. We're all priests. And so we are priests in the household of God. And so the stone is precious. He who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. And as we trust in Him, we enter into the rest of God. The builders rejected this key stone. It turned out to be the most important stone, and that is Jesus Christ. His people rejected Him. Lots of people in the world today reject Him. But He has become the chief stone, the stone which causes stumbling. And to the unbeliever, it causes stumbling. It makes them fall. They trip over it. He becomes a stumbling block instead of a source of life. They trip over it because they disobey the message. In what way is Christ a stumbling block? First of all, man does not accept His divinity, for instance. They don't accept that He's the Son of God. They don't accept His unexpected arrival into the world. Messed everything up. You know, Christ coming into the world has changed everything. Like if you think about when Christ came 2,000 years ago, the whole world is different. And people don't like that. He claims to be the Savior. People don't accept His demands. People would rather continue in their darkness. He claims to offer immortality. And a lot of people don't believe that. He claims to offer a place in heaven. He claims that He is coming back. He claims that He can forgive sins, that He can give peace, and all these things. So a lot of people don't believe that. So Christ has become a stumbling block. The thing that they need the most, they trip over. And men have been doing that for generations. Well, I want to close this up soon. Our identity is part of the design. He is the chief stone. And we said He sets the design of the building, the church, His body. Without the cornerstone, there is no building. Okay? If you don't have that stone, you don't have a building. So what is God's design for us, for the church? Salvation by grace. We're a kingdom of priests who minister to God and each other. Teaching, worship, and praise. Inviting Christ to be with us. Study of the Scripture. Gifts of the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit. Baptized into one body. We all drink of the same Holy Spirit. There is unity, a church of good works, speaking out against injustice, following and caring fellowship and caring, reaching the lost for Christ, and being the people that God intends us to be. This is how we deal with rejection. In other words, who cares if you're rejected? Right? Be proactive. Take the initiative. You know, don't worry about being rejected. We want to make sure that all enter into the rest of God. This is His design for us, and He's the one that sets the design. And if you're part of the Church of God, then you're experiencing these things: salvation, we're in the kingdom, praise and worship, Christ is with us, we love to study the Scriptures, there's gifts of the Spirit, and so forth. We're baptized into one body, there's unity, we like to do good works, you know, speaking against injustice, fellowship and caring. These are all part of the design that God intends for the church. So we need to also make sure that all enter into the rest of God. What is God's rest? Hebrews 4:3. Now we who have believed enter that rest. So entering the rest of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Following our analogy of the building, then it means to become living stones, the body of Christ. You find rest in God by becoming a living stone, being placed into the assembly of believers. Hebrews 4:7, God again set a certain day, calling it today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay? Perhaps you're here today, tonight, and you have not entered into that rest. You're not a living stone. Maybe you're a hard stone. And you want to go from being a hard stone to a living stone. Perhaps you've overlooked the chief cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ. Perhaps your faith is only a matter of intellectual assent. You have all the ideas. All the ideas are good. But you haven't entered into that rest of God by faith in Christ alone. Have you rested from dead works and striving to please God? He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Through faith, we become a living stone, part of His building, part of the church. How about you? Are you a living stone? Are you part of the assembly of God? Or are you one who stumbles on the rock? Are you stumbling on the rock who is Jesus Christ? Perhaps you don't believe who He is. You don't believe His claims. You don't believe this or that. And so Christ causes you to stumble. Okay? But you don't have to stumble. Everything we need is already there. You don't have to be a theologian to understand, you know, what it means to know Him and to be born again. It's very simple. The message is very near you, near your mouth. You don't have to go up into the highest height to bring Christ down. You don't have to go into the deepest deep to bring Him up. The message of salvation is already near you. It's already in your mouth. But if you confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and believe that He was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. And he who puts his trust in Jesus Christ will not be put to shame. Christ is all you need to become part of the building composed of many living stones with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Well, to conclude, I'd like to teach you a chorus, and maybe we can get this on the video, on the slide up there. He is all I need. Christ is all I need. So I'd like us to sing this, and then we'll conclude with this. Okay? So Loretta's going to play for us. And so to become a living stone, part of the building of God, all you have to do is say yes to Him. And He is all you need. And the rest will follow. The initial thing is to become a living stone. And then God will lead you into all sorts of different things. All right, so Loretta will play a verse first. Let's all stand. And I think you can all see that.
is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all.
God bless you. You are dismissed. See you next week. Oh, one more thing. The elders that are here, I see John and George. There is an elders meeting Tuesday night.